And you can probably turn me down. I'm hot. Just mean the mic's loud, in case you're wondering. All right. The hands of Jesus. And so we did kind of backwards in his life. So we started with the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, and then we went through the helping hands of Jesus and looked at his life and ministry. And today we're going to look at the humble hands of Jesus and a Christmas message, if you will. And I told you this message, the series was kind of birthed out of an image. In fact, you could put that image up there. Not that one. this idea of a baby grabbing onto a finger. Just think, Jesus had hands like that. Little tiny baby hands. Aren't tiny baby hands like the cutest thing? My wife is obsessed with babies. She really is. And we've done this transition kind of thing that, you know, that instead of having our own babies, we had four, so that's enough. maybe it's not enough. I don't know. But four is really good. We really like the babies that we had that aren't so much. There's my littlest baby right there with the hair. and so we've done this transition where we're really looking forward to being grandparents. So we might be a few years out on that, but I got at least one daughter that is engaged, and so that's a step in the right direction, correct? And so we're really looking forward to little baby hands and little baby feet kind of thing. You know, and Christmas, we often do the birth story of Jesus, right? Luke chapter 2, we just read through the birth story, and I'm not going to revisit all of that. We kind of worship through that with the Christmas songs kind of thing. But in my lifetime, you know, with Becca being like my best friend, like all the way through high school and stuff, I have been in conversations with, you know, some. Any of you guys ever get stuck being like the only guy with a bunch of women in a conversation? It seems to happen to me a lot. And I can usually hold my own, you know, I can talk cooking, and I can, you know, I can do some of those things. But the inevitable always comes up, let's exchange birth stories, and it gets weird and it gets gross, okay? like, can I excuse myself from this conversation? I can remember, I don't know, am I allowed to pick? Julie, I'm looking at you. So it was like worship team, of course, a lot of women on the worship team, and at one of these times where we devolved into birth stories. And like Julie wins. Like, Julie wins when it comes to birth stories, because everybody talks about, you know, how long they were in. Anyway, I just don't want to, you know, we don't want to go there all together. But Julie wins because, so with your son, you basically dislocated your hip in order for him to be birthed. He broke your tailbone in order for him to be. I'm like, that's a pioneer woman, if there ever was a pioneer woman right there. Like if there was a trophy for birth story, kind of thing. And so it's kind of like gross and beautiful at the same time, right? When you do the birth stories and when you talk about Jesus, obviously the Bible skips all the gross parts, so that's good. But it's beautiful and it's holy. We sing, "Oh Holy Night" and "Silent Night." But there's something wonderful about that day, that moment, that the Son of God, Jesus eternal, became a baby for us. And so we've been talking as we go through this series, it's not just about seeing the hands of Jesus, but being the hands of Jesus. And so Jesus is the very picture of humility. I have found in my life, I have not found like a one-liner definition for humility that I like. So every once in a while you find words that you grab onto as a pastor and you kind of define it in the way that is meaningful to you. Like, I haven't gotten there when it comes to humility. It takes me a whole message to define humility, because it takes looking at Jesus to really find the very definition of humility that we are called to. And so I want to focus on the humble hands of Jesus. And so we're going to read a Christmas account, but we're going to read it from the Gospel of John. You might know this, but the Gospel of John came after the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which all have, actually Mark has no kind of Christmas story, just begins with Jesus in being baptized and showing up on the scene there. But Matthew and Luke both give us different portions of Jesus being born. But John was written after the fact, and he takes this very theological, philosophical, meaning approach that is much different than what we read in the other Gospels. So I'm going to read a long portion here, but this is John chapter 1, 1 through 14, all right? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh, and that word is capitalized. That's a big old theological word, the Logos, the Jesus eternal. Jesus eternal, the Son of God. So when I say Jesus eternal, this means this. Jesus did not show up on Christmas morning. Jesus, the Son of God, the member of the Trinity, has always been. Eternal means forever in both directions. Okay, and so we have this picture that John describes about the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were created by him. But then the Word, that Christmas, the Word became flesh. And yes, Jesus, yes, the body, God in body, Emmanuel, God with us, came on that Christmas morning, that the humility. And so we're looking at the humbling of Jesus, what God did for us, and we kind of sang about that, you know, humbly you came to this earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. That's what you did for us. You left the glory of heaven for us, to be born for us. An echo of this in defining humility is found in Philippians chapter 2. If you are following my Friday Bible studies, like it has coincided with my Friday Bible study that I'm posting online, that we are right in this very passage. And so I may just repeat my Christmas message on Friday when I get to doing Philippians, because I just covered verses 1 through 4, setting up here in Philippians chapter 2 with 5 through 8, and then I'm going to save 9 through 11 for the end, all right? So, you know, you always got to keep a verse up your sleeve somewhere, right, for the big ending kind of thing. But this is, I know I say this a lot, but this is probably my favorite passage in Scripture, okay? It depends on the day, I get it, but this is one of my favorites. I probably preach this one way too much. I love verse 5, and we're going to look at verses 3 and 4 in a minute here, but verse 5 introduces what was known as an ancient hymn. So like Paul didn't write this, Paul is quoting basically the doctrine that they were already was known about Jesus and what he has done, but he's using the example of Jesus and this right theology and understanding of who Christ is and what he has done for us to challenge the people to be like him. All right, so this is Paul's way of saying, don't just see the hands, but be the hands of Jesus, okay? And so he begins that in verse 5 saying, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Or in the King James, your mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who? Being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Did you know the whole humbling of Jesus isn't just about him being born, it's about him dying? Like, I love that song, Above All. You remember that one? He lived to die. The moment he was born, he entered into human suffering, and he entered the redemption story of God that was him upon a cross for us, the nail-scarred hands that for us. All right, so that's my long introduction. For those of you who haven't heard me preach before, I have long introductions. I do have 3 points that will get us through this as we define. I'm trying to define humility by looking at Jesus, okay? We're looking at his hands, his humble hands, the little baby hands there. Three things. One, the helpless hands of Jesus. And under that, we explore what he left. What he left. Number two, we're going to look at the selfless hands of Jesus and what he gave. What he gave. And then three, we're going to look at the priceless hands of Jesus and what he paid. And I know that takes us to the nail-scarred hands of Jesus all over again. But the helpless hands, what he left. The selfless hands, what he gave. And the priceless hands, what he paid. So let's start with the helpless hands of Jesus. Is there not something about a baby that's helpless? And I guess just wrap your mind around this idea where Jesus came from and where he was on that Christmas morning. That the King of glory, that, you know, that's how we start that second verse, and here I am to worship. King of all days, also highly exalted. I mean, I don't know exactly what it looked like in heaven before that. We get pictures of Revelation after Jesus is resurrected, but he's on the throne, and the angels and the elders are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Like there is just perfection and glory and splendor and whatever kind of word you want to attach to that. And I just want you to wrap around your mind around this idea is what he left for us. That's humility. What he left for us. And so in this, in the Philippians passage we read, it speaks of that who being equal with God. So that talks about the deity of Jesus Christ, Jesus eternal. He's always been God. So don't buy into some kind of false ideas that Jesus became Son of God or he realized he was the Son of God somewhere. No, he was always the Son of God. God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I always joke about that because around Christmas, maybe not so much this Christmas, but you know, family comes to visit and that's the idea, they come to visit. Like, you can endure that, right? They're here temporarily. That means they're going to go home. Can I get an amen? No. You love your family. I know that's only me that thinks that way. But it doesn't say that the Word became flesh and made a visit to earth. It said he made his dwelling among us. He came to stay. Emmanuel, God with us. And so he left the glory above. And the Bible, so I'm going to get theological for just a second here. In the Philippians passage, it is often known as what is called the kenosis passage. So I'm throwing Greek out at you. But in that phrase, we read it here in the NIV that said, made himself of no reputation. Other translations say he emptied himself. The Greek word there is kenosis. And emptying is probably the right translation, that he emptied himself. So this example of humility that is Jesus Christ is that somehow Jesus emptied himself. He left glory. He was equal with God, but he left that to become in human likeness. The Word became flesh. And so here's where we get, I've done this before, but let me just do it a little bit. Like I told you, just let me be theological for a minute. Usually I'm pretty practical, but I think we can make a practical application somewhere down the line. So if we talk about the attributes of God, so Jesus is God, okay, we've established that before even Christmas, Jesus is God. And we talk about the attributes of God, three of the most common attributes that are put out there is that omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, omniscient, meaning all-knowing, and omnipresent, meaning everywhere at once. Now, there are debate among theologians, so what did Jesus leave and empty himself? there was some kind of limiting of the God nature, if you will. Now, some people have a hard time with that because it's easy for us to think about Jesus like he did miracles because he's God. And we do that sometimes, right? But if anything, let me just start with the omnipresent. It means you're everywhere at once. Jesus laid that aside, right? He laid that aside. Jesus was confined to a body, to a specific location, one place at one time. He literally said that to his disciples when he started arguing, it's better for me to go so that he can come, because I'm not just, will he not only be with you, he'll be in you forever. Because right now, I'm confined to one place at one time, and it's great that I've been with you, but when I leave, the other comfort, another comforter will come and could be the presence of God in your life in that way. And so we know that Jesus at least laid that aside. And then I would argue, and I'm not ready to like go to the grave, you know, like 100%. But I like the idea of a spirit-empowered Jesus. That in the flesh, that he had to rely upon the anointing of the Holy Spirit in order to, because we do see Jesus operating in words of knowledge. We see that at the woman of the well, and he seems to know things that most wouldn't know, or perceiving their hearts is kind of used in John. And once again, like I said, I'm not ready to, like, if you disagree with me on this one, like, we're still okay, all right? We're still okay on that. But I believe that he not just limited his ability when it comes to presence, but I think even on the omniscience and the omnipotent, that he, rather, Jesus exemplified for us what it is to be flesh anointed by the Spirit. And I think you can back that up when Jesus starts telling those disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes, then greater things will you do. Because that same Spirit, that same power will live in you. I think you could argue that from Luke chapter 4 when Jesus got up in the synagogue and quoted Isaiah that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news. Okay, so that's kind of my background, why I think that way, all right? And so, like I said, you can disagree with me, but either way you look at it, when you talk about Jesus, what he left, those things represent like ability. When you talk about the word glory, it represents fame. When you talk about heaven, it represents comfort and security. How many know, like, if I made that list, okay, I told you I'd get practical with all of this theology, like, that's all of the things that our current culture celebrates. Your ability, your fame, your comfort, and your security. Like those are like human endeavors and ambitions that everyone's striving for. They're the very things that Jesus left when he stepped out of glory and he stepped out of, like, he went from angels around him in perfection, glory, splendor, you know, blow your face off in the presence of God kind of thing, to becoming a helpless baby. I can't even wrap my mind around it. It's not just the little finger. It's I need someone to feed me. I need someone to change my diaper. I'm now experiencing human pain. I'm now experiencing human discomfort. And not only that, but the road that laid before him is perhaps, and I would argue, is probably the most difficult road that any human had ever walked through. Betrayal, frustration, torture, torment, injustice, death upon a cross. That's what was represented in this moment in time that he left glory. He left safety and comfort. He left perfection. He left the limiting of his abilities, and he became a servant. So I'll use that to transition. The helpless hands of Jesus to the selfless hands of Jesus. Not just what he left, but what he gave. And so we go to the life and ministry of Jesus, and we know. We covered that last week in a kind of a broad sense of what Jesus did with his hands in his life, particularly the 3.5 years of his ministry. He what Jesus touched was transformed, right? He healed people. He set them free. The blind saw. The dead were raised. The lepers were cleansed. He came to serve. And I love that the heart of God is on display, that he didn't just do it for like the rich people and the important people. He did it to the untouchables and the undesirables and the nobodies. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20. This actually comes in the midst of, so James and John, you know, so they're like, there's like the big best three friends of Jesus. I say Peter's best friend, but then you could kind of narrow it down to the three. There's three different instances where Peter, James, and John were kind of the separate ones. So James and John were a big deal, and they were brothers, and they were important. They were important in the early church as well. And we read the Gospel of John to begin this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. James and John's mom come to Jesus and kind of has a request. Hey, you know, James and John, they're good boys, you know. I don't know what she talked like. Probably not like a gangster. I got to redo James' mom. That's probably not I haven't worked on that character yet. And she says, could my boy sit one on your left and one on your right? That was her mom's request there. And Jesus goes into just this, talking about humility and service. It says, this culture, yes, everybody's all about authority. And those images of left and right were positions of power and positions of prestige, that you would sit in that place. And that's what her mom wanted for her boys, to be with Jesus. And it was probably all entirely misguided, this idea that he was going to be a political Messiah, and he was going to set up a very physical kingdom, and James and John would rule with him and have positions in the cabinet, if you will. Like, it's kind of like that kind of conversation, if you will, there. And Jesus says, no, our culture, everybody lords their authority over, but he says that's not how it is in the kingdom of God. And the other disciples got wind of this, and it says they became indignant. You can read all of this if you want to go back and read ahead of it. But here's where Jesus comes to like the bottom line. He says this. In the kingdom of God, it's this way. It says, just as the verse above this, he says, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to be the servant of all. I should have put that verse up there. That's what Jesus said. You got to be the servant of all. And just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Catch that? Like, we get it. Jesus served, but he ultimately served in the giving of his life. Selfless. What he gave. We see this echoed. So I told you in Philippians chapter 2, Paul was using this plea of be like Christ, see his example of humility, let that attitude, let that mind be in you. And the verses above that, in verses 1-4, he went through and he was just making a plea for unity. And the Philippian church was a good church, and yet he understood one of the things that's going to even come to a good church is you guys are going to start getting on different pages, and I'm telling you, you got to have the same spirit, the same mind, and you got to work together. And so verses 3-4 are pretty powerful verses to our culture today. And I'm not just talking about everybody out there. Like, we need to hear verses 3-4. Because remember, these are the root of why Paul talks about Jesus and what he did, leaving glory and becoming humbled as a servant and obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And so here's Philippians chapter 2, verses 3-4. The selfless hands of Jesus. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I'm telling you, you can go back to last Friday's Bible study. I covered these, and I really spent some time on selfish ambition and vain conceit. But let me just shortly say, those are the very things that fuel our culture today. They're the things that are being preached. They are the philosophical designs of everything. Career, family, politics, you name it. It's everything is done out of selfish ambition. Everything is done out of vain conceit. It's about how I'm going to look, how I'm going to be perceived. And that's what we make our decisions on. And there's this plea to be like Christ and to see his hands. They were selfless. It wasn't about him. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all. To be those very hands. There's no room for selfishness as a servant of Jesus Christ. The selfless hands, what he gave. Those verses, it says, like a change, those words, it says, consider others above yourselves. And then it says, look not only to your own interests but look at the interest of others. And I like those words, consider and look. Like, we need to change the way we think and to change the way we see. Consider is a very like mathematical, legal kind of word. Like, count it. Like you know, when James says, count it all joy. Like, this is what you have determined the bottom line is that others are more important than me. We struggle with that, don't we? It's not how we're naturally wired. But supernaturally, in Christ. In fact, I'll wait till the end here, but I started with this image of birth story, and then I got reading there in John, and I didn't, you know, those weren't even my main verses. I just wanted to read the whole portion, but he says, I'm not talking about a natural birth. I'm talking about those born of God, the second birth. Like, because of Jesus, there can be a birth story, and we can be changed in our nature, and we can have the mind of Christ, the heart of God. And it's time for his body to not just see those hands. Because let's face it, we're all okay. Oh, thank you, Jesus, dying on the cross. Thank you for grace and mercy. I love it. I eat it up and I receive it. And that's great. You need to receive it. But as you freely receive, freely give, we're called to be that very selfless heart of God in this world. So what does that look like? That we would do nothing out of selfish ambition. And I'm always challenging people. I was like, there's a whole lot of people doing right things for the wrong reasons. In fact, I think that's what happens to a lot of believers. We just start doing right things because we somehow believe that's what we're supposed to do, but our hearts are still missing the heart of God. We're doing them for selfish reasons. I want to sing on the worship team so everybody can see me and hear me. I want to volunteer here. I want to give here so that I can look good and people will notice. And I know those are natural. But guess what? We have a sin nature. So that's not a great argument to argue that it's natural, because that's not coming from the place of God. And when we are born again, we're a new creation in him. And the call is to be selfless, to serve as he has served. So the selfless hands of Jesus. In the Philippians passage, it says that he humbled himself and he became obedient to death. I love that phrase. I love it and I don't love it at the same time, right? Because let's face it, there's a whole lot of people that are obedient to convenience. We obey God because it keeps us out of trouble. We obey God because it's attached to blessings. But what if those things didn't exist and we just had to obey because God said so? Like, what was in it for Jesus to obey to the point of dying for us? That hurt. That was hard. And yes, it redeemed you and I. And I think Hebrews tells us that he was able to endure for the joy set before him. That Jesus could see the reward on the other side of that. But in that moment, I mean, we know Jesus prayed in the garden, if there's any other way, remove this cup. But in the end, he said, not my will, but your will be done. And so part of even the selfless hands that we're called to be is found in our obedience. We say we love Jesus. We say we believe his word. We say we love him and we're going to serve him. But then we pick and choose where we're going to obey. And I guess maybe today's not a good time to beat you up, but let's just let that linger somewhere in there, all right? What does that look like in your life to be obedient to death? Even though it defies the way you think, the way you feel, you know it's truth. You know it's what God has said. and you choose the path of obedience in humility. Let me get to the third. So, helpless hands, what he left, selfless hands, what he gave, and priceless hands, what he paid. So when we say something is priceless, like I always struggled with that word because priceless makes it sound, to me, the interpretation of that word is the idea that it has no value. But it's like, it actually means like invaluable, like you can't put a price tag on it. That's what it means. So it means it's so valuable you can't put a price on it. Like in my simple mind, like it makes it sound bad, okay? But actually, priceless is a really good word, right? It means it's so important, so worthy, so good that there's no price on earth that could describe what that's worth. And those little hands of Jesus, the humble hands of Jesus, are priceless. What he paid for us. And we looked already at the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. We looked at the death on the cross. And if you don't know what salvation is, let me just tell you this, that we have all been held hostage by sin. And there's nothing you could do to fix it. That's what God did through Jesus Christ. The perfect Son of God died and took the punishment of sin so that we can be saved. And that is a priceless gift. If anything, this Christmas, and I hope everybody here is in relationship with Jesus Christ, and I hope everybody here has made a choice that I want to receive the priceless gift that is salvation found in the hands of Jesus, the person of Jesus, that he was born for me, that he died for me, that he rose again for me, so that I can be restored to my Heavenly Father, that my sin can be forgiven. If you've ever heard me do a Christmas message, I always throw in there this idea. If I were to give you a Christmas gift and wrap up $1 million, what a tragedy it would be if you say, that's from Pastor Sam and it's stupid, and you throw it in the dumpster. Oh, $1 million just in the dumpster. What a tragedy. But what a greater tragedy that the greatest gift, salvation from our sin, in a guarantee of eternity with Jesus Christ is being offered to us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I appeal you today, if you've never received that gift, like today you can make that decision. This Christmas would be a great time to say yes to Jesus. I need your salvation. I need your life. But those of us who have made that decision, like, do you recognize the value of that? That it is the immeasurable, how valuable Jesus is. We use the word worship, which the very root of that word is to ascribe worth. We could even call it worthship. What he's worth. And we're saying he is worth it all. I love the old song that quotes from the Psalms, the Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with you. Like, that's true. There is no material that can compare to who Jesus is. And that's part of seeing his hands today. What a priceless gift that Jesus was born for us. I'm at a point to wrap it up. I saved one word for you. Oh, here's one more verse. Psalms 36:7. Psalms 36:7, how priceless is your unfailing love. How priceless is your unfailing love. And I hope I can just leave us with a place of worship in our lives on what little baby hands represents, the humble hands of Jesus. The material is nothing compared to the eternal. So, Becca, if you'll come, we're gonna end with some worship. So I told you I saved one word. I saved a three-letter word for the end. So I used the word helpless, what he left. I used the word selfless, what he gave. And I used the word priceless, what he paid. Jesus paid it all. He went to the cross. He said, "It is finished." The once and for all sacrifice. He paid a debt I could not pay. He did that for us. So that word is found in that old chorus, Jesus paid it all. A three-letter word. What he left it all. What he gave it all. And what he paid it all. That's good news. I hope you can see those hands today. If you bow your heads and close your eyes, before we just kind of end in worship, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you're here today and you say, you know what, I may have known some stuff about Jesus and all of those things, but as I'm sitting here and reflecting in my own heart and life, I don't think I can honestly say I have officially received the gift of Jesus as my Savior, born, died, resurrected for me. And this day, I just want to make a decision that says, Jesus, I'm saying yes to you. And if you're here today and you haven't done that, would you just raise your hand real quick so I could see you? I always want to make sure that you're given an opportunity to receive Jesus. I'll ask one more time. And I'm not going to call you up front. I'm not going to make you stand up. We're going to just kind of all pray together and nobody will know. But if you're here today and you say, I just need to receive Jesus, it's not about me seeing you. It's about you responding to Christ. Once again, if you just raise your hand real quick. So okay, thank you. Anybody else? Could we all just pray together? Could we do that? And I think it's good for all of us to say, once again, I receive Jesus. So say, Dear Jesus, I receive you. You were born for me. You died for me. I believe that. Forgive me of my sin. Save me. I belong to you now. I need to be a new creation. I want to love you. I want to serve you. Thank you, Jesus. If you made that decision today, whether you raised your hand or not, I just encourage you to just walk that, continue to walk that out. And I know it's hard that I'm making these two applications, but as we get ready to close, it's not just about seeing those hands. It's recognizing the call to believe, be those hands. So it's not just what he left, but what will you leave? It's not just what he gave, but what will you give? It's not just what he paid, but what will you pay? Because let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So Lord, I just pray for each of us, your church and your people. Lord, we surrender our hands. We are the body of Christ. We are the hands of Christ in this world. And the world needs to see the humble hands of Jesus in the body of Christ. And Lord, we need to be those hands. So Lord, teach us what it means to leave, to give, and to pay, and to serve, and to be the heart of God to this world. So Lord, we surrender to you today. And Lord, we just worship you and honor you. Teach us humility as we gaze upon our Savior born for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.